Right, and let me invite you to John 15, Bibles in the back of the chair. Jesus is talking with his disciples. It's the night before he's crucified. He's talking with them. He's preparing them for what's to come. And here in John 15, he has something to say to them about the vine and branches. So let me ask you, how do you live a fruitful life? What does that mean to you? And what does a fruitful life look like? And how does a person live it? I think all of us, we would like to be remembered when we're gone as fruitful people. We would like to be remembered as people who made a difference in the world, people who impacted others for good, people who left a blessing to others. To put it another way, I don't think that any of us here would like to waste our lives. But how do you live a fruitful life? That's really what Jesus is talking about here. He uses this imagery of a vine and branches, not to talk about the fruitfulness of a vineyard, but to talk about the fruitfulness of a life. Because the goal of a vineyard, the goal of a life are the same, to bear fruit. And the good news of this passage is that in Jesus, we can live fruitful lives. So let's read together what Jesus says here. I'm going to read from John 15, verse 1 down to verse 11. I encourage you to follow along as I read. John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is the word of the Lord. Now, the genius of Jesus' parables is that he took this imagery, these ideas that were common, that were easily understandable. How many of you are gardeners? How many of you are planning to plant a garden this year? All right, yeah, so Katie and I were out preparing our garden for planting yesterday before the rain came. And so on one level, I don't think any of us have a vineyard in our backyard, but on one level, all of us can identify with this imagery of a vine, branches, fruit that comes from the vine. Jesus would often take this imagery that was earthy, it was well known to the people he was talking to, and he would use it to communicate deep spiritual truth. So in this parable, the parable of the vine and the branches, he uses this imagery of a vineyard to tell us how we can live fruitful lives. And really, there's three elements to the parable, right? There's a vine, there are branches, and then there's a vine dresser, there's a gardener. And the vine is the source of life, right? The vine has roots that go down into the soil. They draw moisture and nutrients from the soil. And then the vine distributes that life to the branches, right? The branches have no life of their own. They're the recipients of the life of the vine. And then there's a vine dresser. There's a gardener, right? He's the one who's tending to this whole process. He's the one who's overseeing the growth of the fruit. And Jesus says that this parable, this image, is a picture of the Christian life. He is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the gardener. And we, people, We are the branches. And so his invitation to us this morning is to abide in him and bear much fruit. But before we go any further, what kind of fruit do you think Jesus is talking about? Because people have, when we talk about a fruitful life, I think different people have different visions of what that looks like. For some people, a fruitful life is tied to your career accomplishments, right? How far you advanced in your career, the money that you made during your life. That's what defines a fruitful life. For other people, a fruitful life is defined by your achievements, your athletic achievements, your academic achievements, your, the things that you accomplished in your life. I think probably for most of us, for most people, at the end of their lives, they define their fruitful, whether their life was fruitful or not, based on their relationships, right? Their friends, their family. But what kind of fruit do you think that Jesus is talking about here? I'd say that the Bible defines a fruitful life in terms of godliness, right? A fruitful life is a life that is a life like Christ. So think about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul says that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, the fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives is the fruit of godly character, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit, those are character qualities. So a fruitful life is a life that's defined by a Christ-like character, and out of that Christ-like character, we live Christ-like lives. Character leads to action. So when you think about a fruitful life, think about both who you are, right, your character, and what you do. Because Jesus talks in verse 10 about keeping his commandments. So a fruitful life is a life that is like Christ in your character and in your way of life. And now if you're honest, that sounds far off. That sounds unattainable. You know, we can be nice people. Maybe we can be better than others around us. But to actually be like Christ, to be like Jesus, that's something different. That's something in and of ourselves, if we're honest, is impossible. But Jesus says that the good news is that not only is it possible, if we are connected to him, it's inevitable. So let's talk about this passage under three headings: why we can bear fruit, how we can bear fruit, and what happens as we bear fruit. So first, let's think together about why we can bear fruit. What is it that makes it possible? Because did you notice that in this parable that Jesus tells, not all the branches are the same, right? There's different kinds of branches in the parable. Some branches bear fruit and others don't, right? There's some branches that despite their presence in the vineyard, despite their proximity to the vine, despite the fact that from a distance they seem to be part of the vine, when you get up close, when you inspect them more carefully, there's no fruit there. They have no life in themselves, and so in the end, they're thrown away. They look like the real thing, but there's no life in them. But there are some branches that when you get up close, it becomes evident that there is life, there is fruit. And so Jesus is telling us, this is really a challenge. There's a kind of a sharp edge to this parable, and the sharp edge is this. Jesus is telling us that there are some people who, despite their presence in church, despite their proximity to Jesus, despite the fact that from a distance they may look like the real thing, their lives bear no fruit. So if you want an example of this, if you want the perfect example, look at Judas Iscariot, right? Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, right? For 3 years, he followed Jesus around. He listened to his teaching. He saw him work miracles. He shared meals with him. He laughed with him. He cried with him. Judas, for all intents and purposes, from the perspective of others around him, Judas looked like a true disciple of Jesus. And yet, did that attachment to Jesus bear any lasting fruit in his life? In the end, the first opportunity that he got, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. His life bore no lasting fruit. So Jesus is saying, listen, the only person who bears genuine fruit is the person who abides in me. Look at verse 4. Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So this image really has so much to tell us about the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian. At the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to be united to Christ, right? Just like a branch is united to a vine, a Christian is someone who is united to Christ. It's not someone who receives something from Jesus called salvation. A Christian is someone who actually receives Jesus himself, who experiences this vital, life-giving union with Christ, just like a branch is vitally connected to the vine. And so what Jesus says in these verses is really amazing. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. So to be a Christian means that you are in Christ, but it also means that Christ is in you. So it means that you've been brought into a living relationship with the triune God. See, in and of ourselves, we are all spiritually dead. We are all spiritually lifeless. Our sin cuts us off from the life of God. See, unless God intervenes in our lives, all of us are like those dry branches in the parable. We're all like those branches that will one day be thrown away because there's no life in us. But the good news of the gospel, the good news that we recited together earlier in the service, is that because God loves this world so much, he sent us his Son to die for us, to rise again to new life, to send us his Spirit so that in him we can come alive. So in Christ, we are welcomed into the very life of God. That's what we talked about last week in John 14 when Jesus says that when the Father sends you the Holy Spirit, that we will make our home in you. We have been welcomed into the life of God. We participate in the Son's relationship to the Father through the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, when we are born again by the Spirit, we are made alive. When by faith we receive Christ as he offers himself to us in the gospel, we come alive spiritually speaking. We go from death to life, and a new power comes into our lives. And Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 that power that comes into our lives as we are connected to Christ gives us everything we need to live fruitful lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You're not missing anything. If you are in Christ, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that an amazing thought? That in Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. We are welcomed into the life of God because Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but in him, we can do all things. And now listen, let me just apply that to us. If that's true that in Christ, we have the life of God in us, that we have everything we need for life and godliness, then we have got to give up our small ambitions. See, some of us, we believe all of this intellectually, and yet, practically speaking, we're living with some things in our lives that we shouldn't. For some of us, there are things in our lives that are hurting us, they're hurting people around us. They're causing us misery and shame, and really, over time, we've given up trying to change. We've just said, well, I guess this is the way that things are always going to be. So listen, if you listen to what Jesus says here, how can we live like that? How can we think that? Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. And I don't think that Jesus is talking about prayer in general. I think he's talking specifically in the context here about fruits. So Jesus is saying, listen, what kind of fruit do you want? Do you want love? Do you want joy? Do you want self-control? Do you want courage? Ask for it. I am the vine. My roots go down into the very life of God. Ask whatever you wish, and in me, I will create that fruit in you. Jesus is saying, apart from him, we can do nothing, but with him, all things are possible. So listen, some of us this morning have given up on ourselves. We've given up on trying to change, and ultimately, that's a lack of faith in the promises of Christ. That's a lack of faith in the power of Christ to change and to transform us, and that's wrong. And listen, just as it's wrong to give up on ourselves, it's also wrong to give up on other people. It's wrong to write other people off and say, listen, that's a person who can never change. Listen, if you believe these verses, if you believe what Jesus is saying here, you cannot write other people off either. Jesus is the life-giving vine who holds his arms out to the world, and he says, whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. So in case you didn't know, no one is excluded from whoever. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. No one is beyond grace. No one is a lost cause. No one is too far gone. And so this is Jesus' invitation. He's inviting us to abide in him, to receive his life inside of us. And if we do that, not only is bearing fruit possible, it's inevitable. It's guaranteed by the promise, the presence, the power of Christ himself. But having said that, that's why we can bear fruit. But having said that, it's important to recognize that we are involved in this process. So how can we bear fruit? Because bearing fruit in Christ is not automatic. In these verses, Jesus tells us to do something. Did you notice that? There's a command in these verses. But if you noticed, the command is not to bear fruit, right? Jesus never says in these verses to bear fruit. Jesus doesn't say, I am the vine, you are the branches, so let's go. Let's start seeing some fruit, people. Come on. No, that's not what Jesus tells us. He tells us again and again to do what? To abide in him. The command here is abide in me, remain in me, and as you do that, the fruit will come. Just as branches depend on the vine, we are to depend on Jesus. We are to believe him. We're to rest in his finished work. We are to receive what he freely offers to us. So on the one hand, abiding, it's a very passive word, right? To abide in Christ is a word that reminds us that, listen, we are dependent on the free grace of God, that it's God who is at work in us, that we can do nothing apart from him. So it's a passive word. But on the other hand, Jesus also says it's something that he expects us to do, right? It's a command. And you might say, now wait a second, that sounds like a contradiction. I thought we were saved by grace, not by what we do. And that's true. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not anything that we do. It is the gift of God. And yet, sometimes, I think we have the false assumption that being saved by grace means that there's nothing left for us to do in the Christian life. That's not true. Dallas Willard once put it this way. I love this. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. You see the difference there? Being saved by grace means that you don't earn your salvation, but that doesn't mean that there's nothing left for you to do in the Christian life. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Notice both sides here. Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's something that we are responsible to do, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So listen, we are responsible to do something. We are called to abide in Christ, but it's only possible for us to do it because God is at work in us. We can be fruitful because we're united to Christ, because we have his life, his power in us. And yet, at the same time, if we want to be fruitful, Jesus tells us that we must abide in him. So how do we do that? What does that mean to abide in Christ? There's a lot we could say there, but let me just point you to verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me, my words will abide in you." So listen, it's one thing to read the Bible for inspiration. It's another thing to read the Bible for information. But it's a whole other thing to let these words dwell in us. Let the Word of God dwell in us. Jesus is telling us that we need to get the Word of God inside of us. We need to reflect on it. We need to meditate on it. We need to digest it. We need to let the Word of God address us and speak to us and change us and change the way that we approach the world. So Jesus is telling us that if you want to abide in me, that's going to mean letting my words abide in you. We need to get the Word of God inside of us. Now imagine you're sitting around at work. Everyone's talking about how everything's going down the drain. You know, the economy's falling apart and it's all doom and gloom. And who knows whether or not any of us are even going to have jobs next year. And everyone's anxious. Everyone's scared. And inside yourself, as that conversation is going on, you recall to mind the words of Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. And aren't you of more value than they? And inside of you, there comes this peace, even as everyone around you is stressed out and falling apart. That's what it means to have the Word of God dwelling in you. It's not just to memorize the Word of God, but to memorize it, to internalize it, and then to apply it to your life, to change the way that you live and think according to what Christ has said. Abide in my words. That's what it means to have the Word of God dwelling in us. Someone once wrote, J.C. Ryle, he said, "To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, always resting on him, always pouring out our hearts to him and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend." To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and his commands continually before our memories and minds and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. And Jesus says to the extent that we do that, we will bear fruit. Now, finally, what happens as we bear fruit? What's the result as we live this life of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit? Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So as we bear fruit, the Father is glorified because the fruit ultimately comes from him, not from us. The Father is glorified and we are proven to be, we are demonstrated to be, the disciples of Jesus. See, the fruit on a branch doesn't give a branch its life, but the fruit on the branch proves that the branch is alive, right? And so the fruit in our lives does not give us life, right? We are not saved by what we do. And yet, when you see fruit in a person's life, that's how you know that they are alive in Christ. The fruit tells you that you have a genuine connection to Christ. It's not just external. It's not just a formality. It's real. It's living. So listen, if long ago you were baptized or you were confirmed or you made a decision for Christ, and yet from that time until now, you really haven't seen any growth in holiness. You haven't seen any growth in your desire for God. You haven't seen any change in your character. Then listen, the warning of Jesus is that you can't assume that you belong to him. And so, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, what do I ask you to do? I ask you to look at yourself, to examine yourself. It might be that for someone here today, God in his mercy would show you that you've never really had a living relationship with him. And if that's you, I just invite you to go to him. Ask him to make you alive in Christ. That's why Jesus came, so that you would have life and have it abundantly. And it might be that some of you here know that you are in Christ. You know that you can see the fruit that he is producing in your life, but you're discouraged because there's not as much of it as you would hope that there was. You're discouraged because you feel like your growth has been so slow. You feel like by now, after all these years, you should be further along. And maybe you have this nagging sense that God is disappointed in you. That maybe Christ is disappointed in you. So my invitation to you is, as we come to the Lord's table, remember the words of Jesus in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." So as you eat the bread, as you drink the cup, receive those as a sign and a seal of God's never-ending love for you. In good times and bad, fruitful seasons and dry seasons, you are loved, not for what you produce, but simply for who you are in Christ. And so my invitation to you this morning is, as we share the Lord's Supper together, abide in that love, and then go from here in the fullness of joy that Jesus promises to us here. Would you pray with me? And then I'll invite Pastor Aaron up to lead us in communion. So Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for sending us Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful to you that we don't have to rely on ourselves to produce the fruit that you desire in us. Lord, we don't have to depend on our own strength. But Lord, you have sent us a Savior. Lord, you have sent Jesus Christ to be the living vine. Lord, so that as we abide in him, our lives will be filled with the fruits that proves we are in him and that brings you glory. So Lord, I pray that as we come to your table this morning, Lord, we would be reminded of how dependent we are on you, and that we would be reminded of how much you love us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to remember together the love of Christ for us shown on the cross. We pray all this in his name. Amen.